prayer. You can leave your burden there. I know prayer could change things for you. You know my mother, my father told me to pray. They say, son, you must pray each and every day. I know Jesus will fix it for you, 'cause he knows just what to do. I know prayer will change things for you. They put Paul in the south from jail. Didn't have no one to go to our bell. Bible said in midnight, the prayer was sang. Suddenly a husband came. The door came open and they walked through. Show you what the boy, you what the man can do. I know
prayer will change things for you.
Well, I know prayer
will change things for you.
I
know
prayer. Down in prayer,
you can leave
your burden there. Prayer will change things for you.
I know prayer
will change things for you.
Oh, yes, I know
prayer will change things for you.
Hallelujah. Bless his name. I'm a witness that prayer,
yes, sir,
will change things. I know that I've seen him change things for you and for you and you, but I know he changed some things,
right,
for me.
Yeah, yeah.
I bless the Lord on this morning. He's a mighty good God.
Yeah.
Y'all look around. Look at all of the folk in the house today. Hey, look at, and he's a good God.
Amen.
That's what prayer will do. Prayer will do. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. He'll do it. He'll fix it. Glory to the Lamb of God. The book of Mark chapter 14 is a text that claims our attention today. I told y'all, don't y'all forget next Sunday. You better not miss it. You better not miss it. You better not miss it. Hallelujah. Amen. Mark chapter 14. I tell you often to keep your Bibles open, because I'm just going to read a little bit, but we might preach a little bit more. Mark chapter 14. And listen, can I thank y'all for your spirit in the house today? Oh my goodness. Thank you for your song spirit. Thank you for your love spirit. I thank God for your hearts today. And thank you for your presence. Amen. Mark chapter 14. Mm-hmm. I'm going to just pick up our reading at verse number 22. Mark 14, mm-hmm. 22. And the word of the Lord reads on this wise. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, mm-hmm, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Amen. You may be seated. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. I want to talk to us as we start to bring some closure to this sub-theme of connecting to the cross, from this subject, a prelude to the cross. I want to talk about prelude to the cross. I like that word prelude because, you know, I feel musical sometimes, and I like to use musical terms. This is one of those that would be considered musical because we use prelude sometimes on the front side of our bulletins where that is the period of time where there is nothing but some music going on as people are coming in. It is considered an introductory kind of performance while we're waiting for the worship experience to begin. How many know that worship has already begun?
Yeah.
It has already taken place. Yes, it has. It's one of those things that kind of gives introduction to changes, introductions in the orchestration of music and those things that kind of happen. But there is another definition that says that that a prelude is an action or event serving as an introduction to something more important.
All right.
And so that kind of messed me up when I looked at that, that is something that gives entry or introduction to something that is more important. And so when we think of a prelude, y'all, you know, we're thinking of something that about whatever's coming after, and we get excited. The prelude kind of gives us an indication of the mood, and it sets the tone for the worship. It sets the tone for what's about to happen, and we get excited when we hear those instruments, sometimes the organ and sometimes the keyboard, be able to tinkle up high and tinkle down low and give us some broad bust and burst that we would be able to hear and feel the power.
Right.
Ooh, glory to God. And so there it is, that is something that is more to come, and it brings us excitement. We are excited about it. You show up at the graduation, and the graduation, they have a prelude on the program, and you can't wait to get past the prelude to see your son or your daughter walk across that stage, shake that hand, and get that pigskin. You can't wait for your child's name to come, because we got to get on past the prelude. I'm going to tell us, though, that you can't jump over the prelude. The prelude, because it's the thing that comes before the thing that is more important. And we are introduced to the more important thing in verse 1 and 2. Can I read it for you? It says, after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. He says that the more important thing is the killing of the Christ. Help us, Jesus. The problem was that they wanted to know how to get their hands on him. They had a healthy respect for the mob. The masses had accepted Jesus as a miracle-working prophet. So any move against him in the broad daylight might well provoke a riot.
Right.
And above all things, you don't want to provoke a riot at the Passover time. Ain't not in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem has been swarming with Jews, and not only just in the country, from their country, but even the whole world. The Jews have shown up all over the place. And I just come to tell us today that on your way to your more important thing, somebody say my more important thing. And you need to understand what your more important thing is. Your more important thing is the very fact that this world is not your home.
Right.
Come on here. The more important thing that there are blessings that got your name on it. The more important thing that you are looking for eternal joy, eternal peace, even love, and look, eternal life.
Yes.
That's the more important thing. But on your journey to your more important thing, you will encounter many different experiences during the prelude. But if you follow me in the text, if you follow the text, verse 3, you'll find that your journey there will be with blessings. So you see it in verse number 3. It talks about there was a woman who had an alabaster box, a box of ointment of spikenard. And the text says it was very precious. Yeah. And she broke the box and poured it on Jesus's head. The thing is, y'all, don't ever get it twisted. The blessing that is yours is a problem for somebody else.
That's right.
It's a sad state of affairs. It's in the text that there was a problem because here Jesus is being blessed by this woman that has broken this box of ointment or spikenard. They say it was very precious and poured it on his head. She had come to pour her worship on the master. And in the midst of her worship experience, the text says that some had bad indignation.
Yeah.
There were some folk that was upset. That some folks said this is a waste. Some folks said that the poor folks could have gotten this if we'd have sold it and got the money for them. But I come to declare it was not waste, but it was worship. Jesus tells them, get up off of her. Let her alone. Leave her alone. Look at verse number 8. He says, she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial.
Yeah.
This is the prelude, y'all, to the cross. He has gone past the cross all the way to the grave. He said, she has come to anoint my body. Because I'm about to die.
Come on.
And they're going to bury me.
Yeah.
On your way to your more important thing. You not only encounter blessings, but you encounter betrayals. And oftentimes it's from those that's closest to you. Look at me and don't look at me in that tone of voice. Look at verse number 10 and verse 11. Look at it. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he was kind of close on him, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Look, the religious leaders were delighted as this unexpected solution to their problem. I told you the problem was they didn't know how they was going to get him in the midst of all these people that was there. They didn't know how they was going to be able to put their hands on him without folk getting crazy. And then here comes Judas with his stupid self and offers to offer him up. To him. They want to know, how can we lay our hands on the Christ at a convenient time when no crowds would be there to get in their way? You know, that they got fortune. Look at it. Fortune has shown up. They got somebody to spy from the inside. They got somebody who is on the inside who knows up close and personal what Jesus does, when he does it, how he does it, where he gonna be, when he gonna be. They found somebody. And so look at it. The scripture says that they were glad. That's what Mark says, that they were glad. Can you imagine that? They rejoiced. They were excited about the fact that with their little twisted selves, that they would be able to have somebody to be able to help them to mess up Jesus.
They
shook hands and clapped and slapped five and whatnot, and Judas is gone. But look here, this traitor. The text says he saw how to inconspicuously put Jesus into their wicked hands. Here he is trying to figure out a way to help them take Jesus. But the word there really means that he kept on seeking. Because he needed a desired opportunity. That's what he was looking for. It bruised himself continuously. Yeah, in this verse, the sense conveyed by the imperfect tense of the verb, that's what it means. And he bruised himself continually. He watched Jesus like a hawk. He listened to every word that he said. He was looking for a clue as to the time and the place when he could cash in and consummate the dark and devilish deed.
Yeah.
Ooh, he was trying to figure out when he could get there. And I just come to ask the question this morning, are your actions blessings or betraying? Are they worshiping or wasting? That's what he often asked for us in text. That he said that woman wasn't wasting, she was worshiping. She was blessing me, not betraying me like the boy that's supposed to be in my pocket. He said, yet on your way, yet on your way to the more important thing.
Yeah.
With both blessing and betrayal. Don't think you can get away with just one. There are still those that will have your back.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God. The disciples knew it was Passover. They began to prod the Lord as though he had not himself already made all the necessary arrangements. Everything had already been arranged. They want to ask him, well, where are we going to go to find something big enough for all of us to have the Passover?
Right.
Because, you know, everybody here from all over the world, all the hotels and stuff booked up, all the fine halls have been packed out. We need to find a place for us. They are trying to figure out what it is. But you have to know that the Lord has everything in control.
Yes.
Listen, you have to listen to the Lord. In verse number 16, it said, and his disciples went forth and came to the city, because Jesus took time. He didn't give them some vague answer. He gave them specific instructions. And God gives us specific instructions.
Yes, he does.
But we don't necessarily listen to what God says. He says specifically there are some things that you must do. You're going to find this man carrying a water pot. He ain't got no business carrying a water pot, because the women were the ones went to town carrying a water pot. They had them on their head or else some other kind of way. It was the women, not the men. That's how you're going to figure out who it is. And God's going to tell you that you're going to deal with somebody that shouldn't be the person that you should be dealing with. And he will speak specifically. And that when you know that it is God.
Right.
You got to know it's God. God said there's a man that's going to be walking and carrying water pot. That's him. You better follow him. You're going to see wherever he goes, you go with him. And they did that. And the text says, as his disciples went forth and came into the city and found just as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. Yeah. And so as they sat, the text says, as they sat to eat, Jesus exposes to everyone what was already in the heart of Judas Iscariot. But Jesus is saying to us, as we are on our way to the more important thing, that we can't get there without his body and his blood. Yeah. Which brings us to our red text this morning, and it pushes us to an uncomfortable place. You know, because if you listen to, as I read, it pushes us to a place where we might be uncomfortable. You know, talking about this bread is my body.
Uh-huh.
You want to eat body and drink blood. That's kind of uncomfortable. Look at text. He says, verse 22, I'm right there. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Just like the woman who came in breaking her box, Jesus said, I got some of my own stuff to break. I'm going to break up some stuff. But the woman, when she came and she was breaking stuff, she ain't saying nothing. She was just demonstrating what she was doing. But Jesus not only demonstrated, but he began to spoke. He said something, because he said, I need you to come to grips with something. Number one today is the association of what I'm doing right here. Because every second Sunday we come here to this table, because it says, do this in remembrance of me. And I'm trying to help us understand why it is that we gotta remember him. We remember because of the association. Jesus is being associated here with the Passover because he is the unblemished lamb.
Yeah.
Because they had to go find a lamb that didn't have spot. It didn't have any kind of bruises. And they had to kill it and make ready for the feast. And here he is. The Lord now puts behind him the Passover and all that it represented. Because within hours, he, the true Passover lamb, would be slain and the Old Testament type fulfilled. Jerusalem would be rendered obsolete, and the whole annual ritual of Passover would become no more than a relic. You know, it's full of spiritual lessons, yes, but now it's just a type. That Old Testament stuff is just a type. A new feast replaced the old one. And it consisted of two symbols, just two symbols. You know, because when we want to fix a meal, we got to have the appetizer, we got to have the salad, we got to have the soup, we got to have the meat and two vegetables and a starch. He says that we got a new meal and it's only got two items on the menu. You can't choose nothing else. You can't fix. I was at a restaurant yesterday and I couldn't. We were at a Thai restaurant, Thai 99, and they got stuff on a yaman stand anyway. And they're trying to figure out what you want from all that stuff that they got and then how hot you want to get it. But what happens is Jesus says, I'm going to eliminate you from trying to figure out what you want to take and what you don't want to take, because you must have my body and my blood. Yeah, that's what he said. He says, first, he said, there is the bread. Now that bread, the Lord said, is the picture of my body. Yeah, this is my body. He broke it. He took the bread and he broke it. And his body was soon to be broken on that tree, hanging on that cross. So it was a graphic picture, y'all, that he had just painted. And the disciples, no doubt, never would forget that. Can you just imagine that here Jesus is getting ready to die? He's told them that, and they don't believe him just yet. And then he said, this bread right here, watch me break it. Watch me tear it apart. That's what's going to happen to me. And it's going to happen to me for you. That's what he says. He began to break it. I wish y'all would think about it. Think about that thing, that how Jesus was up on a cross and his body has been riveted. His body has been broken just for you. Somebody say, for me. Yeah, he broke his body was broken for you. And as I said last week, we were on the cross with Jesus. Y'all do remember, right? So our brokenness, our broken situations, our broken moments ought to cause us to remember Jesus. It ought to cause us to recognize that he was broken. He was bruised for us, and we have been broken with him. His broken body was for us. And I just want to ask you, will you be broken for him? He was broken for you. Would you be broken for him? Let me push the point right here. The problem is many folk feel as though it's a real tough time. Some say, yeah, I don't feel like going to church all the time. Maybe that's a broken moment for you. Baby, can you be broken just for a moment to be a blessing to God? We have broken moments, and it causes us not to want to lift up our hands. Causes us not to want to raise up our head. You're broken, my brother. You're broken, my sister. But press past your brokenness so that God can get what is due to him. So he said there's an association that goes along in the text today with this thing called the bread. He associates himself, his body, as the lamb that is slain before the foundation of the world. But not just association, but he said there ought to be some appreciation. Look at the text. He said there ought to be a reminder for you to say thank you.
Amen.
You know, there was a couple and a little girl was there, and the utensils are great big in this place, and the little girl wanted a small fork, and the guy, who didn't necessarily speak very good English, understood enough to go get another fork, and he went back and brought another fork. It was smaller than the one that was there, but it was still too big. She needed that. She said, I wanted the plastic. She was a little girl. She was a little littler than most of them in here today. And she said, I just want a plastic one. And so the other girl came and got her a plastic fork, and the girl got excited because she had a little fork and she was going to be able to eat. Her mama said, now what do you say? And when he brought the other fork, it wasn't the right one. And she said, what do you say, little girl? Threw her hands up because she didn't want that. But when the other lady came and brought the right fork, she said, what do you say? Thank you. She was just as excited because she got what she was looking for. She got just what she needed. There is an appreciation that happens here in the text. Look at the text. I'm really looking at verse 23. Y'all, I ain't gonna be long. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." New covenant. His blood. The new covenant, it was a subject in one of Jeremiah's prophecies. It contained both soteriological clauses, all that is a big word, those things concerning salvation, and eschatological clauses. All that is talking about the things of the future. And the eschatological clauses are exclusively for Israel. The soteriological clauses are also for Israel, but they include the church too. Somebody say me too. You got included in those promises as well. And so this new covenant and the full and free salvation that it offers to the Jews and Gentiles alike is based on the shed blood of Christ. The only way that this covenant is going to be ratified is if the blood of Jesus has been shed. That's the only way it's going to happen. There were so many blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they were only temporary maneuvers. They couldn't save no one. They pointed forward. They were the prelude to Calvary. That's all it was. It was just a prelude to the cross. And so just as the Lord declared that the broken bread would henceforth depict his body broken on Calvary, so the wine would henceforth symbolize his blood that has been poured out on Calvary. So down through the centuries and ever since, the people of God would celebrate the Lord's Supper in obedience to this command. It's been distorted some, but significance still remains. We break the bread and drink the wine in fond remembrance of his death for us on the cross. Yeah. You can't just come and get your cup, open the top and the bottom, and then eat and drink and just go out of here like it means nothing. It says we have fond memories of his death on the cross. We're going to get there in just a little bit. But when you take it, I want you to begin to think. I want you to begin to remember that he died on the cross for you. I know a thank you goes right there. Ain't nobody want to thank him today, but a thank you goes right there. He said that there is an association here in the text with the Lamb of God, the great Passover Lamb of God. And there's an appreciation that must go forth, because look at him. He pushed Paul's, even who Jesus, to give thanks for the thing that was going to represent his own blood being poured out.
Yeah.
Now, look at God and look at Jesus telling God, thank you for my blood about to be spilled. And you won't tell him thank you because you don't have to bleed. Glory to God. We got messed up hearts. We got messed up spirits. We all twisted and all upset about this and that, and God still deserves a thank you. He still deserves a thank you in spite of your pain, in spite of your hurt, in spite of your confusion, in spite of craziness. God, thank you. You ought to take time every now and again and begin to think about the blood of Jesus that was shed for you so that salvation could belong to you. And tell God thank you. Every now and then you might slip up and get a little cut on your little finger. And you're about to have a conniption fit.
Yeah.
And that little bit of blood can be handled by a Band-Aid.
Uh-huh.
But listen, Jesus' blood was spilled, poured out till there was no more.
Lord.
And you are looking at that little finger and say, Lord, I thank you.
Thank you,
thank you for your blood.
Yeah.
So that my blood don't continue. Association, appreciation. But then there's one more thing. and I'm through. He said there's some anticipation. That's a word of expectation. It's in the text, if you will, a brief expectation. A word of anticipation. Verse number 25, he says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is one of those great prophetic statements that demands literal interpretation. Jesus, y'all, is coming again. He's coming again. He's going to get up off of his Father's throne in heaven and come down here to earth, the same place of his rejection, the same place of his suffering, and he's going to sit down on the throne of his Father David, and he will put all his foes down. He'll put them all down. He will rule for 1,000 years, and then the wine, which is now a token of his blood that's been poured out on Calvary, will be given another meaning. It will symbolize the joy of his return.
Yeah.
How do I know the joy of his return? That's what's going to happen. I'm going to get excited about the wine. Got new purpose now. I'm going to drink the wine now because Jesus has returned. Look at verse number, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. You ain't got to turn it. I'm going to read it for you. Write it down. You look at it when you get home. Because what happens is there is some anticipation that we are to hold on to because Jesus himself is in anticipation of what's going to happen. He's anticipating coming back, and he's anticipating to be with you. It's right there in the text. I want to read it, Matthew 26 and 29. Jesus says, but if I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Listen, he said, we're not just going to have wine to drink. You're going to be there to drink it with me. He said, I ain't going to drink no more until I'm able to drink with you. I want to celebrate with you. Listen, he's looking for those that will meet him in the air. He's looking for those who want to go from here, from earth to glory. He's looking for somebody who wants to be with him up in glory after a while. So beyond the cross, we can expect Jesus to return. Just like the Father raised him up on the third day morning, he will return again. And he's coming back for me. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
I said he's coming back for me. I wonder if there are any Me Too folks in here with that.
Amen.
Is anybody say Me Too, Me Too, Me Too, Me Too? He's coming back for me too.
Yeah.
It's just a prelude, y'all, to the cross. It sounded bad on the front side, but we already know the end. We arrive at the cross after accusations and unfair courts, after beatings and rapes, after nails and thorns and a spear. But after death and burial, Jesus gets back up. And my brothers and sisters, he is coming again. Will you be ready when he comes? I said, will you be ready when he comes? For this, everything that you go through, this, everyone that hurts you, this, everything that caused tears, this, that things that even might brought joy, this is just a prayer. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen.